If you have your Bibles today, I want to go to the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have some version, some information regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning in our service, our sunrise service, we read from the book of Mark. In my personal devotion, I read from John. And what I want to do is read some more today, but I want to read from Matthew. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, or Sunday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, in fact, I've got these verses this morning in the New King James. A lot of times I do it NIV. But I've got it in the King James because of one word, that word behold. Other versions say see or something else. But when you see that word behold, it means wow, check this out. Don't overlook this. It's an exclamation with a command that, hey, stop and check this out. And so that's what it means. It says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because it became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, check this out. Wow, I've told you this. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your mighty word this morning. Lord, it's been penned many, many hundreds of years ago, Lord, but it still is so relevant today. It touches our hearts today. It speaks to the innermost being that we have, Lord, that needs to hear this truth. So touch us today in Christ's name. Amen. The title of my message today is the earthquake felt around the world. You've heard like the shot heard around the world and things like that. This is the earthquake felt around the world. Now, for many years, Nancy and I lived on Seymour Johnson Air Force Base. And when we got there in 1980, 81, one of those years, on the base they had F-4 fighter jets, they had B-52 bombers, they had that KC-135 refueling jets. And as the crow flies, we were about a mile from the flight line. The flight line is just where all the airplanes park. And then right beyond the flight line is the runway. And I can promise you that those airplanes flew day and night all the time. And when we first got out there, you know, when those airplanes take off, those fighter jets get in the end of the runway and they put the throttles up to 100%. And then they take it outboard and they hit it up a little bit more and it hits afterburn. And that's when you see those fighter jets with fire come out the back, okay? I mean, let me tell you, whether it's that or the B-52, those airplanes are loud. We could hear it in our house. Our house would shake. It was wild. But, you know, after a while, it still made all that noise. It still did all that, but we didn't recognize it as much. When we had family members come for some of the first times, the same thing happened. They were shocked. They were, what's going on? Is it an earthquake? What's going on? No, just some airplanes taking off on the runway or whatever's happening. And after they were with us a few days, they didn't notice it as much. And the reason that things like that happen is because of a mesh-like bundle of neurons situated in our brain stem called the reticular activating system, the RAS. It's about the size of a little finger and about 2 inches long. The reticular activating system, or the RAS, plays a critical role in our brain. It ensures that we don't have to process too much stuff at once. It pays attention to some things while ignoring others. Have you ever ridden in someone's car and said, what's that noise? And they go, what noise? Well, it's your car, so it's been making noise for a long time, so you don't even think about it anymore. You're used to it. Or someone goes in your house, and they say, what's that smell? And you're like, what smell? You don't smell it. You don't, whether you're painting or you know, a dog did his business in there, or there's a bunch of cats or whatever. You don't smell it because you live there. You're used to that, right? And so... the property of the reticularly activated system is a rapid habituation to repetitive stimuli. In other words, after it recognizes something, it doesn't keep bringing it to your attention, okay? In other words, the reticularly activated, it recognizes the jet noise, the car noise, or the smell, And you don't have to think about it anymore because your mind says, I've heard that, I've smelt that, I know that. I don't have to even process that. Now, I go there this morning to say this. For many people, when it comes to the Easter Sunday and talk about the resurrection, they say, I've heard that. You know, I've seen that. I know that story. It's old news. It doesn't shake me anymore. You know, what we've been singing about today, what I'm preaching today, is the greatest news in the history of the world. You take all the great events of history that people have celebrated, that we have holidays for, and you put it in one big pile, not just of America, but everything in the world, and put it in one big pile. It's a grain of sand compared to all the, all the beaches of all eternity of all that good news. Jesus Christ is alive. Now, my prayer today is that you would experience the resurrection like it's the very first time. In fact, I like to study and read a lot of different kind of things, and I mentioned this before in services here, but I read something one time where they talked about, where does genius come from? You know, these kids that are genius or people that are genius, how are they genius? So they said, well, they looked at all the in the family. Well, is it the oldest one's the genius, or is it the youngest? Is somebody in between? Well, it doesn't have to do with age. It doesn't have to do with their family situation or whether they were younger. But what constitutes genius, and kids have a lot of this, is being able to look at something like you've seen it for the first time. Kids are like that. Take a kid to the zoo the first time. They're, wow. Take them to an aquarium, right? Take a kid anywhere they've not been, and it's amazing. You go someplace you've not been before, and it's like, whoa. You might have seen pictures, you know, Nancy and I have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon. Well, we got to go there a couple months ago to the Grand and walk down the trail ourselves. And I mean, even the pictures that we took does not accurately show you how awesome it is. In fact, we go to so many places, you can go so many places around the world and see God's creation. It's like, wow, God made all this. God made all this. He's amazing. See, the earthquake that took place at the resurrection of Jesus shook the ground, should shake us for the rest of our life.
Amen.
You know, earthquakes are caused by movements within the earth's crust and uppermost mantle. And they go from small on the, Richter scale to life-changing, killing, thousands of people. And they've been some of the greatest disasters in human history. And I know that at Easter time, people come to church who don't normally come, and some come because they just always are in church. It doesn't matter what the day is. You know, some people come out of obligation. They say, well, it's Easter, I should go to church. You know, some say, well, grandma says I've got to come if I want lunch at her house today, so that's why I'm here. Whatever, there's all kinds of reasons, but the reason really doesn't matter, but the fact is you're here. Praise God. Amen. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and the title of my message is, the Lord wants to rock your world with the good news today.
Amen.
Now, I've never really paid attention or even preached that I can remember about the earthquake that hit that resurrection morning when the angels showed up and moved the stone. You know, I've talked about everything else around there, but the earth shook. It shook on Good Friday. There was an earthquake. Matthew 27 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And graves were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep, or in other words, had died, they were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So you talk about an earthquake that shook stuff. It just didn't open up graves. You know, those people in those graves came back to life. Now, you talk about an amazing event. In the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Bible says the earth shook. When God spoke to Elijah on the mountain, the earth quaked before the Lord spoke to him in a small, quiet voice. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, verse 26, suddenly there was a great, what? Earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. In Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples said, tell us, Lord, when will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. The book of Revelation. mentions all kinds of lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquakes are going to take place in the end of time. We're living in those days. God is powerful. When he shows up, things happen. And many times when he showed up, the earth quaked. I want to give you a couple of truths today that I believe will rock your world. Number one, truth number one that will rock your world, Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen. Don't let that be, I know, tell me something new. Friends, that needs to resonate in our hearts today. That's what the angel said in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Now, in Mark chapter 6, remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the resurrection. I'm going to go between all of those four because different parts, you got to put it all together to get the whole story. Mark chapter 16 says there are three women who went to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary who is from a town called Magdala, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and the other Mary, Mary was a common name, obviously, is the mother of a disciple we don't hear about much, but his name was James. James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Lesser, or Little James. You know about Peter, James, and John. That Peter, that James is the big James. We're talking here about Little James, and his mother's name was Mary. Then you had Salome. She was the mother of James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. She's the wife of Zebedee. The Gospel of Luke mentions one other lady that was there. Her name was Joanna. Now, she was one of several women in the Bible healed of evil spirits and diseases by Jesus Christ. Luke 8 talks about that. And after being healed, Joanna accompanied Jesus along with other women, other people besides the disciples, and helped support the Lord's ministry. She was the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household estate. Can you imagine that? The manager's wife of the household estate of Herod. Here she is, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So she's a lady of means. So she obviously can be somebody that finances, you know, all that's going on here. And they weren't going to the tomb that day thinking, I know that Jesus is risen from the dead. They came to the tomb with all these spices and ointments or whatever they had because they're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They had forgotten that he said he was going to rise on the third day. In fact, all his followers forgot that Jesus said he would rise. They didn't believe it. That's why they forgot about it. They saw him beaten and crucified. They saw him die. And they didn't think for a moment that he was coming back to life. Now, an interesting side note is that the enemies of Christ are the ones who said, we need to guard the tomb. We need to roll a big stone over it. We need to put the seal of Rome on that stone and watch it. Because the Pharisees said that that deceiver, Jesus, said he was going to rise again on the third day. We don't want his disciples to come and steal his body and make it seem like there's something big happened that's not happened. So they remember what Jesus said. The disciples didn't. These ladies didn't. Now, these women just knew there was a big stone in front of the tomb that needed to be rolled away. They didn't go to the tomb thinking that he was risen. So when they got there and they see the angel and they see the stone rolled, that's when it says, behold, wow, check this out. Can you believe it? He's not here. He's risen. So the first thing here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. John MacArthur said the resurrection is the most indisputable fact in all of history. For starters, the tomb is empty. It's empty. You can go to Jerusalem. You can look for the remains of Jesus. You won't find them anywhere. You can find his tomb, but it's still empty. Secondly, there were over 500 eyewitnesses who said, we saw Jesus resurrected. We touched him. We felt him. We heard him speak. We saw him. The disciples saw him on numerous occasions after he rose from the dead. They ate with him. He said, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have, Jesus said. So that's a big piece of evidence. If you go to a court of law and have 500 eyewitnesses, I think you can make your case. Amen? Third thing here that kind of transpires after this, you know, tomb's empty, there's 500 eyewitnesses plus more, is the transformation of the disciples because of his resurrection. They're hiding behind closed doors. You know, the ladies are going about their business. These guys are hiding. They're afraid. They've seen Jesus crucified. They're thinking, what are they going to do to us? If they catch us, are they going to crucify us as well? They deserted Jesus. Peter denied him, that he knew him three times. They're scared to death. But now, after they've seen Jesus, they're as bold as a lion. We used to have a little picture that we kept on our bulletin board out front when we had the bulletin board there. And it had a picture of a kitten. And it was going into the prayer room. Anybody remember that picture? It's going into the prayer room. And then on the other part of the picture, you see this big lion coming out of the prayer room. That's what's happening with these disciples. after the resurrection, all of a sudden they're not afraid anymore. They're preaching out in the open. They're saying that Jesus rose again from the dead. They're willing to be in prison and even die for their faith. You know, the Islamic terrorists got into planes that flew into the World Trade Center. They believe the lie that if they killed infidels, they're going to get great rewards. And, you know, you hear about some of the things they supposedly get because they died that way. But they died for a lie thinking it was the truth. Follow me now. They thought everything they've been told it was the truth. Because no one dies for a lie knowing it's a lie. You know, you capture Peter and put a sword or something up to his throat and say, deny Christ and his resurrection, I'll just end you right here. If it's all a hoax and he knows it's a hoax, he's probably going to change his mind. But Peter was crucified upside down because he knew that Jesus Christ was alive. Nathanael was a missionary to Armenia. He was beaten to death. James the Lesser preached in Palestine, Egypt. He was crucified in Egypt. Andrew preached in Greece and Asia Minor. He was crucified. Thomas labored in India, martyred near Madras, Mount St. Thomas. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Jerusalem in Judea, beheaded by Herod in AD 44. Philip died a martyr's death in Hierapolis. Thaddeus preached in Assyria and Persia, was martyred. Matthew died a martyr's death in Ethiopia. Simon the Zealot was crucified for his faith. John the Beloved was boiled alive in oil. He survived that. They put him on the Isle of Patmos where he received the revelation. They say that he was the only one to die a natural death. Natural. They tried to kill him. I don't know. Who knows what he looked like after being boiled alive in oil? Come on. Can you imagine that? What happens to your French fries when you put them in oil? Right? That potato becomes a French fry. So John survived whatever they were trying to do. He got that amazing revelation. They all knew that Jesus had risen from the dead and they're willing to die for it. And numerous thousands have died since then because of their faith. People are dying today in other countries, my friend, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And the more that people are martyred for the Lord, the more blood that just goes into the earth, so to speak, and up from that just comes more testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know where the faith is really growing? Where people are martyred, where people are persecuted for their faith. You know, in a country like ours, we have it easy. We go to church if we want to. We pray if we want to. We give if we want to. We have that attitude. But I'm telling you, in some of these countries where it's precious to have faith in Jesus Christ, where it is a blessing to be able to come to a building or any structure to get together with other believers, for some of them, they have to sneak around to get to a place like that. Friends, they cherish their faith. And I'm not saying that what anybody here does, but I'm just saying that they all knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's a fact of history. The second thing here about this is the resurrection is proof of Jesus' deity. It validates everything he said and did. It showed the world that he indeed was God. When Jesus came at the beginning of his public ministry to the Passover feast in John chapter 2, he gets a whip and begins to drive out the money changers. He flips over the tables. He pours out their money. He lets the lambs go. In the NIV, it says, "Stop making my father's house a marketplace." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." They're thinking, you know, the physical temple. But verse 21 says, but the temple he had spoken, the temple Jesus, but was his body. They're thinking temple. Jesus is thinking his body. You know, I'm going to destroy, this body's going to be destroyed, but I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. He's speaking the temple of his body. You could say to somebody, "Hey, destroy my body in 3 days, I'll raise it again." Well, you can say that, but you can't do that. But God can do that. And Jesus Christ is really who he claims to be. He's God in the flesh. You know, Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Let me tell you a secret. Jesus is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And it's proof of his deity, and it's the cornerstone of Christianity. Some people say, well, he didn't really have to rise bodily from the grave in order to be our Savior. Yes, he did. Because a dead Savior can't save us. He's alive. Good Friday, where Jesus died on the cross, is good news only because of Resurrection Sunday. Those two things go together. If Jesus had died on the cross and stayed dead, he can't save you. He can't save me. But he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day. Revelation 1:18 says, "Behold, I was dead and now am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." That's what John heard from Jesus in the book of Revelation. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I need to go ahead and change my sermon right now and just tell you to eat, drink, and be buried, because tomorrow you die. But he is alive. He's risen from the dead. And really nothing else matters except for you and I to surrender our Christ, our life to him. So let this rock your world. Jesus Christ is risen. Secondly, truth number two that can rock your world, you can be forgiven. If we believe the truth that Jesus is risen, what are the ramifications? Well, one of the biggest is that you and I can be forgiven of all of our sins. Anything we've ever said, anything we've ever done, anything we ever will say, all of it can be forgiven. By Jesus' shed blood, it covers. Look at what the resurrected Jesus said as he met the disciples in Luke 24. He said, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is a legal term. It means dismissed. It means pardon. It means to give release. It's as if the defendant, you're the defendant and you stand before the judge. The judge said you were guilty, but it's been paid for. You don't have to do any jail time. You know, you have been fully pardoned. You are released. The case is dismissed. And like, behold, wow, this is amazing. But that's what happens because of the resurrection. Good Friday coupled with Easter Sunday creates forgiveness for you and me. Now, maybe you're here today and you think, "I wish that could be true for me, Pastor. You have no idea the terrible things I've done. God can't forgive me for all that. I wish God could forgive me, but I'm beyond redemption." Listen, write this down. There's an old song that says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." You know, I use a lot of lyrics and songs and stuff. If I were a singer, boy, I'd be singing a lot. Because so many great truths that come with a song. The vilest offender who truly believes. The vilest offender. The worst of the worst. Who truly believes in that moment from Jesus. A pardon receives. A pardon what? Your sins won't be counted against you. Friends, if you're a Christian today, you don't ever have to worry that one day you're going to stand before the throne of God. And this big screen is going to appear, and there's your life. That's not going to happen. If you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. That's not going to be shown to the world. But at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to receive our rewards for the life that we live for the Lord, that'll be a real thing. And that's what the Lord's going to focus on. But right now, you know, isn't it good to know that your sins can be forgiven? That's friends, it ought to rock your world. You read in every single gospel account that tells of the resurrection, you'll find the name Mary Magdalene. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John. She was the last to leave the cross when Jesus died, and she's one of the first ones to come to the tomb along with some other women. Now, what you might not know is you might think, well, this must be some godly woman. This Mary Magdalene, she must be amazing. She must be just a little bit lower than Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, that Mary, these Marys are all special. Brother Jimmy's wife, Mary, was special. All of you ladies are special, by the way. Amen? But so here's me. You might think, man, she must be godly and pure. But look at what Luke chapter 8 says this, and the 12 were with him, and also some women, I mentioned that, who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. This was an evil woman. Seven in the Bible is a number of completeness. And if it's an analogy or if it was really seven, it doesn't matter. She was completely demon possessed before she met Christ. She was big time bad trouble. Think about all the evil that a person can do that's completely possessed by the seven demons. Let me tell you here this. You're not worse than Mary Magdalene. Nobody here. You can't hold a candle to her for her sins, but Jesus forgave her. And I love what it says in Luke 7, that when woman weeps at Jesus' feet, whether it was Mary or some other immoral woman, he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven, your faith is saved, you go in peace." In other words, you don't have to walk around carrying a big load of guilt and shame because your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. It's gone. Friends, that's amazing. Can you imagine how excited these people were? In other words, the worst of sinners and everybody in between can be made pure. But then you say, well, I understand about that and I believe that, but I'm a Christian. And down the road, I've just turned my back on God. I was close to the Lord at one time, but I'm not close anymore. What's in it for me? Well, as I read this morning at the sunrise service in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 7, where the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. At the Last Supper, Peter said, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter's like, Jesus, that will never happen. Well, you know, the story did happen. Peter did deny. In the Lord's hour of need, Peter couldn't be counted on. Turned his back on the Lord. And you say, well, wow. You said, maybe you've done something like that. You've turned your back on the Lord, and you're not really where you need to be with the Lord. And you say, there's no hope for me. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. That's not what God says.
That's
right. Did you hear what I just read? Go tell his disciples and Peter. In other words, Peter was probably off to his own somewhere, grieving that, you know, he doesn't even think he's a disciple anymore. He did the worst thing that he could do is deny the Lord. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Friends, that means you and me. If we slip away from the Lord, you know, Christians, we call it backsliding and things like that. But it happens. It's real. You know, life is tough sometimes. And sometimes we doubt God. Sometimes we get out of our routine of church and prayer and Bible study. And Peter turned back to the Lord and the Lord restored him. In the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching after the lame man begins walking. And he says, repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now that's good, repent, turn to God. Repent just simply means agree with what God is saying. Your sin is sin, it needs to be dealt with, so that your sins may be wiped out. But I like this part, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I think there's a lot here today that probably need to refresh from the Lord. I'm not saying that you're a sinner. I'm not saying that you're way far away from God. But I know that we all need a refreshing from the Lord from time to time. We need to just to be refilled with the Spirit in the sense. We need to be refreshed. We need to sense his presence like those close times in our life when we felt him. And maybe for some this morning, that's what you need. And the Lord wants to give it to you. So let that little truth rock your world. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. You can be restored. And the last truth is, and there's more. I could have six or seven, but I'm just going to do three. Truth number three that can rock your world, you can be changed. You can be changed. It's wonderful to be forgiven, but the message of the earthquake of Easter, not only can you be forgiven, you can be changed. Mary Magdalene was changed. She was a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. The one who had seven demons was changed. Some of you older folks, I don't know if you remember a woman by the name of Carla Faye Tucker. She was executed in Texas in 1998 for killing a defenseless woman in 1983 in her bed. She grabbed a pickaxe and she killed the woman who was lying in bed as she hit her repeatedly until the woman just turned to mush. She bragged about the killing. She said it was a thrill to do that and kill this person. She went to prison, was put on death row, began to read the Bible. As she read the Bible, she saw her need for Jesus. She got on her knees one day and cried out for mercy, and she asked Christ to come into her life. And the Lord came in and forgave her and changed her. You can. There's a movie made about her. You can probably find it and see about that. He did that to Mary Magdalene. Jesus did it for Peter. Jesus has been doing this for millions since his resurrection. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He changes us. Amen. From that old person into this new person that we're becoming. Now, what can be changing you? First of all, you can live without fear. It's interesting that the mighty angel that came down rolled away the stone. He didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. Right? You know that. Jesus just walked through walls. He was already out. He rolled away the stone so people could come in and see that Jesus is not here. He's risen. That mighty Roman soldiers shook for fear of him and fell as dead men, the Bible says. And the first thing he says to the woman, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a lot of things in this life that can make us afraid, isn't there? You get older and you get afraid because your health is failing. You get older because you think maybe retirement money might run out before you run out. Right? There's a lot of things in this life. I remember, you know, most of you can remember being a kid. You just really weren't afraid of anything. I mean, you know, I remember being a kid and going to the beach and just jumping in the ocean, swimming, seeing how long we can stay under, doing handstands under the water, going out as far as we could looking for sand dollars, whatever. Never once in my mind thought that there might be a shark out there or anything that could hurt me until I saw Jaws. Now I go to the beach and go about knee deep. Now I go further than that, but my rule of thumb is I'm not going to be further out than anyone else. Let him take the first bite, you know. I sound real brave here this morning, don't I? But do you see what I'm saying? Think of all the things that people can see and hear that take away the innocence. And what really gets me is the innocence of children are taken so young nowadays. Because of the internet, because of just access to all the things that they can have access to. They can see anything. They play these games that are violent and things like that. And so they lose that sense of innocence, where as a kid, man, we would go, you know, traipsing through the woods as a kid with our little bow and arrow. Well, we couldn't, you know, if we met a bear, you know, we'd be over with or whatever. We didn't think about that stuff. That was for our guardian angels to worry about. Amen, because we all had them. We put the playground up out there, and it's pretty high. And Nancy goes, "That's pretty high. Some kid might fall off of that." I said, "Nancy, kids aren't going to fall, but they'll probably jump off of it." And I said, "Honey, when I was a kid, we would jump off the roof of our house. We had these little army guys that had parachutes. I was telling Joel about this morning. And so us boys would try to get as high as we could and throw that army guy, and then the parachute would go open, and then we'd jump off the house and try to catch it before it hit the ground. That was a game we played. Now, look, I'm here today, you know. No broken bones, no broken legs, but, you know, we had a one-story house, fortunately, so we didn't jump off a two-story house. But friends, a lot of people in this world live in fear. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Amen. You know, some of you older folks probably don't go out to the mall at night or go many places at night because, you know, the thoughts playing, it can be dangerous. And it's true. Sometimes people get called to missions work to dangerous places. And my thought about that is the most dangerous place for you and I to be is to be outside of God's will. If God calls you to some dangerous place in some foreign country and he wants you to preach the gospel, he's going to be with you to preach the gospel. Amen. He just is. But what can change? Well, we don't have to go through this life being afraid. It's terrifying to see an angel. You know, to see the resurrected Christ was terrifying. But you don't need to be afraid. Some of you might be facing surgery. You might be facing cancer. You might be facing financial ruin or marital collapse, whatever it is, and you're afraid. Listen, we live in a world like a house of cards today, and at any moment it can collapse. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. I like what Psalm 23, verse 4 says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid because you're with me. You're with me, Lord. You never leave me. You never forsake me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Isaiah 26, 3, and you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amen? We used to visit this couple. Nancy and I would visit this couple that lived in Tarboro. And Nancy went there one time. They've got this big guard dog out there. I mean, it will make your hair stand up because that thing will come from nowhere and just... Shh. So my wife, you know, she's just a little girl. She went out there by herself one time. That dog came out, but she got out of the car and she said, "I just closed my eyes and walked to the house." And like pretended it wasn't there. And guess what? The dog didn't eat her up or do anything. But that wouldn't have been me. I would have just stayed in the truck, you know, just peep the horn and say, come on out if you want to see me, you know, because I don't. You understand what I'm saying? That's a cool thing to live our life without fear, and we can all do that. Secondly, you can live with great purpose. Verse 7, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And so when the Lord invades our life and he rocks our world, he brings purpose to our life. You know, we just don't have that job that we go to. We just don't have raising kids or looking after grandkids or managing the house. We have a greater purpose in that. Just think how you would live your life today if you had the cure for cancer. Man, you'd be a celebrity at Duke and UNC, you know. Wake Med, Greenville, I mean, they'd be wanting you around. Everyone in the world is born with a spiritual cancer. It's called sin, and we know the cure, my friend. If it's left untreated, it will kill people and send them to hell forever. But the cure for spiritual cancer is Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The angel said, come and see. Go and quickly tell. And that's what the Lord is doing. Come and see that the Lord is good. We sing songs like, come and see how good he is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What an amazing thing. Then you've got to go tell others about it, right? You go to a good restaurant, you have good food. You tell other people about it. You know, you go to Rural King or someplace, get cool stuff. You tell people about it, right? You know, go to Rural King. Take your grandkids. They got little bunnies in there and chicks and all cool stuff. You know, we tell people about things that excite us. Friends, nothing should rock our world more than the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He lives inside of us by his spirit as a believer. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to get up every morning and wonder what are we going to do today. We have a purpose. We have a reason to live. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He said, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That thick, heavy veil, 60 foot high, 30 foot across, was as thick as a man's hand was torn. The Holy of Holies was open, and God says, I'm not going to live in temples made by man anymore. I'm going to live in the hearts of men. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Friends, listen. The resurrection of Jesus. Earthquake when he died on the cross, earthquake and the resurrection. It rocked the area where it was, but friends, the truth of it ought to rock our world. It ought to change our trajectory, the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we act and the words that we say. We can be forgiven. We can be changed. We can live with purpose. We can live with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives us. Amen. That's why this morning I said, listen, I don't want your reticular activating system kicking in this morning when I say, you know, we're going to talk about the resurrection. I want you to see it fresh and anew and let the excitement of God charge you up today. Amen. Because a lost world needs what we have. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for how powerful and amazing it is. I thank you that it's life-changing. And I thank you, Lord, that I look out on these folks here and know that their lives have been changed. I know that their world has been rocked. Lord, I know some of their testimonies and I know some of what they're going through, Lord. Some of them have fear, but Lord, I pray that you'll dispel that in Jesus' name. Some folks are going through tough, difficult life situations. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to know that they can walk through the valley of the shadow of that evil thing that they're facing and they can be safe. They can be secure. They can come out on the other side and it's going to be okay. Father, I know that everything in this world tries to press us down and to keep us down and to keep us from the truth and to say that we're less than we really are. Father, we are all anointed vessels of God. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We are more than conquerors. Every one of us here, we're overcomers because of Jesus and in Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to live this glorious life you've called us to live. For I ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we conclude our service and leave here, thanking God for his goodness and his grace. Amen.